Lord, like the three prayed in Daniel, that no matter what, Lord, their hope is in you. Even if they do burn in the fire, they still trust you. And they didn't, because you were in the fire with them. And you're in the fire with us too. So thank you, Father. Fill us with the Holy Spirit tonight, that we might know all you have for us in your word as we study it tonight. Bless us and fill us in Jesus' name. Amen. We know from studying this book so far that the prophet Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet for good reason. And one reason is that he openly weeps over his wicked Jewish brethren, warned and warned and warned and warned of what the outcome is going to be, warned of this coming invasion. They watched Israel, the northern kingdom, be taken away as well. And now it's their turn. And actually, where we are in the text, Jerusalem's leveled. It's been burned. Babylon's been in there a few times now. And he cries. He weeps over his Jewish brothers and sisters and the discipline their disobedience eventually required. So the word weep, it appears 12 times in Jeremiah. In chapter 9, verse 1, it said, we saw, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people." The guy was ridiculed, rejected, not heeded, not obeyed, not listened to, tortured, thrown in pits. I mean, all that he's done. But his heart, what hurts him more than anything is that people just won't listen to him. I think it's my thing, too. I'd rather be punched than have a bunch of people just say, "You're crazy. You're full of it. You Christians are." I mean, I think it'd be easier to take a punch. I really do, because it hurts to think that people just won't listen to you. And that's his heart. He cries. So he also bears this title due to the Book of Laments. We're going to see that next, which we call the Book of Lamentations. In that book, Jeremiah uses the word weep there three times as well, and including Lamentations 2, verse 11, which says, "My eyes fail from weeping. I'm in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed." I can relate to Jeremiah somewhat, not on the scale that he experiences, but coming from the family I have, so many of my relatives, I think every single one of them, I've got to talk about the Lord too. And how many have really wanted to hear what I had to say? But joy and delight are the emotions that the prophet Jeremiah experienced when he received God's words. Joy and delight, that's how he received them. He said, "When your words came, I ate them, and they were my joy and my heart's delight." Jeremiah 15, 16. Back then we saw that. But unlike the people of Judah who despised his words, Jeremiah was obedient, and he rejoiced in God's word. His obedience, though, also led to major rejection again by his own people and a whole lot of unfair persecution. And some of us may have experienced something like this. We once read the Bible with joy. I remember when I first got saved, reading it and reading it and reading it. It's such joy. I still do. I mean, I do with joy. But reading it with a ton of joy, but it has led to rejection. Maybe we've experienced something like he has. It led to suffering, rejection from his friends, rejection from his relatives, which caused him sorrow. And I can relate to that. Maybe your neighbors, your coworkers, or whoever it was. In the last chapter, and the next two chapters that we're going to see, Jeremiah speaks to those that are left in the land of Judah. They're still there. After the destruction of Jerusalem, they're the poor, the blind, the crippled, the lame, you know, kind of the rejected that they didn't bother with. Criminal types too, even. So literally, it's a hard-up group of people, but Jeremiah chose to stay with them in the land, and he has a message for them. So here, as we look at chapter 41, it says, "Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael," now this guy is Jewish, but he has a name of an Arab, really. So if you remember last week where we ended, I might have said he was an Arab. He has an Arab name. He's Jewish, though, which makes me wonder if you know the history of Ishmael. We know Ishmael. He was the project son, or the illegitimate son, we could say, of Abraham. He's not well looked at. Today, Islam thinks that he's the chosen son rather than Isaac. Well, just the name Ishmael in me always kind of makes me sit up and think, because it's a symbol of the flesh. So for a guy to be named Ishmael, who's a Hebrew, is really weird. But he's the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal. So he's like a prince. He had royalty coming to him, But it doesn't happen, does it? Because Babylon comes in and takes over and ruins everything. And not only that, what the Babylonians do is they set up their own king, as we're going to see again. He is of the seed royal and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him. He's got 10 guys with him. They came unto Gedaliah, the son of Akikam, to Mizpah, and there did they eat bread together in Mizpah. Now, in the previous chapter, Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, sent Ishmael on a mission to kill Gedaliah, to slay Gedaliah, but he didn't believe it. Gedaliah didn't believe the report that it was going to happen. It ain't going to happen. But it's going to happen. So Ishmael's death plot on Gedaliah went unheeded. And again, Gedaliah was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar, we could say. He's like the vassal king that they want on the throne, not the one who was intended to be there. So you've got Ishmael who's thinking, well, I'm a prince of the royal line, and I'm supposed to be in the royal family, and I miss out, and they put this guy on the throne. So he's automatically jealous. One of the things I've noticed about guys as you watch guys, some guys, you give them just a little tiny bit of power, they go crazy with it. And this guy, he wants it. But the other thing I think that is worse is the guy who has a little power or sees the power coming to him and then is yanked. I've seen this in ministry a lot. I've seen this in some guys who are even close to me. And here, this guy, he's got all this bitterness in him because he's in the royal seed, royal line. Maybe he's going to become a king someday. Nope. And then he sees Babylon set a guy up in the place of the king. And so anyways, you get the idea. He's bitter. So then arose Ishmael. And again, he's got this Arab name, Ishmael. If you think of Ishmael, think of flesh. Because he was the project of the flesh that Abraham came up with. Abraham was promised a son, didn't come fast enough, so he came up with his own scheme, and that's called an Ishmael. Maybe, you know, some of us have Ishmaels, right? God's not doing it fast enough, I'm going to do it my way. Well, anyway, Ishmael rises up, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah, the son of Akikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also slew all the Jews that were with him, even with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans that were found there, and the men of war. So this guy's going nuts. And again, as a picture of the flesh, Ishmael poses as a friend to Gedaliah to destroy him. This is like just deceitful and wicked. I thought of this today, and it's like kind of like he's in the line here, like a politician. And we know from looking at politics today, there are people like this. Nothing is going to stop them from the power they want. And they'll kill everybody in their path. That's like this guy. He kills everybody in his path. And you know what? He's not even going to get anywhere for it. And I think, too, that people will get so bitter over the power they think they deserve, the power they should have, the power that was supposed to be theirs. It's yanked from them. Sound familiar at all? That they're going to destroy everybody who got in their way, or everybody who's somewhat responsible for them not being where they think they should be. But anyway, so you get the idea. And it came to pass the second day after he had slain Gedaliah, and no man knew it, that there came certain from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, even 80 men, having their beards shaven and their clothes rent and having cut themselves. This means these guys are like in mourning, serious mourning, with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went forth from Mizpah to meet them, weeping all along as he went, the big faker. And it came to pass, as he met them, he said to them, "Come to Gedaliah, the son of Akikam." And it was so, when they came into the midst of the city, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, slew them and cast them into the midst of the pit, and he and the men that were with him. But 10 men were found among them that said unto Ishmael, "Slay us not, for we have treasures in the field of wheat and of barley and of oil and of honey." So he forbare and slew them not among their brethren. 80 men from the north city, Shechem, Shiloh, and Samaria, they come down to mourn the destruction of Jerusalem. Just innocent people, you know? Innocent guys, really mourning. And so Ishmael poses as a friend and he weeps with them. And true to his nature, Ishmael, a type of the flesh, think of your flesh, what your flesh wants you to do if you let it loose. He spared 10, not for mercy, but for money. That's all. Now, the pit, it's a cistern, wherein a cistern would hold water, dug for water to hold water, wherein Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah, was it which Asa the king, now Asa was the king of Judah, he dug this, he was the one that dug this cistern, he had made it for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. So back when Baasha was threatening to attack, he made the cistern so they wouldn't run out of water. That's what they're saying here. So Ishmael throws all the bodies in the cistern, and Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with them that were slain. So think again here. Ishmael and 10 of his men struck Gedaliah and his followers, also because they resented their negotiating with the Babylonians. Okay, Gedaliah was evidently a Babylonian, you know, cohort there. And he probably didn't have any say in the whole thing. But Ishmael, he's bitter, and because these guys wanted to, he wanted to rule. He was one of the royal family again. So Ishmael pretends sympathy, and as I said, but he also killed 70 mourners who came from Shechem to worship at the site of the destroyed temple. And then he cast their bodies into this pit. He spared only 10 who hoarded food supplies and bartered them for their lives. So his whole motive is gain, and it's greed, and he's lost power, and we see this today a lot. Then Ishmael, again, the flesh, carried away captive all the residue of the people. And I thought of this when I read this, like, how your flesh can carry you away. Your flesh wants this, or your flesh wants to do that, or whatever it might be, and it can carry you away captive. All the residue of the people that were in Mizpah, even the king's daughters and all the people that remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Akikam, and Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. And when Yohanan, the son of Kareach, and all the captains of the forces were with him, heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, then they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and found him by the great waters that are in Gibeon. Interesting how these guys meet up in Gibeon. This is where Saul's general and David's general, I believe, is Abner and Joab. They met, and here they are taking a rest in Gibeon. This is interesting how they meet here, because there's a scene earlier, but quite a few years earlier, where they meet, and instead of fighting each other, they decide to have sport. So they put one guy up against another guy, and they fight to the death, and then another guy, another. Anyways, it's kind of the same thing that's going on here. They meet in this same place. I just found it very coincidental, if you believe in coincidence. Here they are. There's Gibeon. It happened at Gibeon. I like Yohanan, because when he heard what happened to Gedaliah, he didn't say, "I told him," and he wouldn't listen. That's what we learned in the last chapter. He warned, but he wouldn't listen. And he's not one of those guys. You know, "I told him." He said, "Let's go." I like that. Let's go. Now it came to pass that when all the people which were with Ishmael saw Yohanan, the son of Kareach, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, then they were glad. So all the people that Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah cast about and returned and went unto Yohanan, the son of Kareach. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Yohanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. So Yohanan and his men are able to rescue these captives. They're glad to see him, of course, the captives of Ishmael. So this reminds me of Abraham. Remember Abraham and his nephew Lot, if you remember that. Like Yohanan, Abraham knew that Lot was in a dangerous situation in with Sodom there. But also, like Yohanan, when Lot was carried away captive, Abraham didn't rail on him or anything for his choice. He set out to rescue him. I think we should pray to be like this. One who's as ready to rescue as we are to warn. You ever notice how likely we are to warn people? "Oh, I'm going to warn you, man," or "I'm going to retaliate and tell you after the fact." What about if we set our hearts more on rescuing them? Not letting fate have its way, like, "Oh, well, whatever happens to them, happens to them." What if we think about rescuing just as much as we are to warn? But anyway, then took Yohanan, the son of Kareach, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah from Mizpah, after that he had slain Gedaliah, the son of Akikam, even mighty men of war, and the women, and the children, and the eunuchs, whom he had brought again from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Kimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt, because the Chaldeans, that be the Babylonians, for they were afraid of them. They were afraid. Egypt and Babylon had a thing going on. They were old rivals. They were afraid of them because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had slain Gedaliah, the son of Akikam, whom the king of Babylon made governor in the land. So others, including the king's daughters who were taken captive, were rescued by Yohanan and his fighting men there, his army, and they fled to Bethlehem, planning to escape from there to Egypt because they feared reprisal by the Chaldeans. So Ishmael and eight of his men escaped to Ammon. They get away. And now, up to this point, Yohanan had done so well. And we see this in Scripture over and over again. I think of me. You know how you feel like you're doing really well, and then all of a sudden, you don't do well. And I think we're all like this. He'd done so well. And here, though, as we're going to see, he's wrong to think that Egypt, we all know that Egypt is a type of the world, right? You think of Egypt. For Israel, the chosen people of God don't have anything to do with Egypt. And over here in Egypt, what's Egypt? Idols and statues and all kinds of gods and all kinds of false worship and all kinds of temptations and fleshly things and materialism and gold and shiny and right? So Egypt is a type of the world. And for him to think that that's a place of safety, we're going to see, is absolutely wrong. Same for us. You want to go back into the world because of all the shiny stuff? Or because of the luring things or the whatever, the money, the material goods? Think about it again. It's not a place of safety. So if we look at chapter 42, then all the captains of the forces of Yohanan, the son of Kareach, and Yezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even to the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. And here we see it again, right? People that will say, will you pray for me? I don't want to do what God tells me to do. I don't want to read that book, but will you pray for me, man? Ever heard people like that? So they said to Jeremiah, we beseech thee, pray for us. Let our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Seek him for direction, and we'll do whatever he says. And how many times have we heard that in Scripture? How many times have we said that? So the remnant of the Jews left in Judah, they come to Jeremiah and they say, now we realize, Jeremiah, you were right all the while. You were right all that time. We were wrong. Please seek the Lord for us. And God was right, wasn't he? He's always right. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. Just like every other time I've done this, Jeremiah could say. But he doesn't. I will keep nothing back from you either. Then they said unto Jeremiah, the Lord be true and faithful witness between us. If we do not even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Now, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. We're going to do whatever he says. We can't wait to hear it. So because the Jews had turned away from the Lord, they saw their city destroyed. They saw their families carried away. Picture that. You know, if you ever watch films of the Holocaust and when they were tearing families apart, they would take kids from parents and they'd never see each other again. How sad that is. I just watched another documentary on that, but I mean, they saw these things happen. They saw their city destroyed, families carried away captive. So the remnant in Judah said, we'll do whatever the Lord says, for we've learned that in obeying the Lord's voice, it will be well for us. We've learned it, and that's God's heart for us, not to burden us, to find out that it will be well for us if we do what he says, not to burden us, not to restrict us, not to make our lives miserable, but really it's to make us our lives wonderful, abundantly, to live abundantly. I mean, that's what Jesus told us. And so it came to pass, verse 7, after 10 days, that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. You mean he had to wait 10 days? This major prophet, 10 days he had to wait to hear from the Lord? I think that it took 10 days to hear from the Lord should encourage and convict us. But it should encourage us because here's this mighty man of God, Jeremiah. He didn't hear anything for 10 days. That's kind of encouraging. It should encourage us because we realize that even a giant like Jeremiah of the faith didn't have immediate understanding. But it should convict us too because often we want an answer after 10 minutes of prayer. We can't wait 10 minutes for an answer. He's waiting 10 days. I don't think 10 days is all that long. I've been praying about things I still have. For 20 years, I still, no, 30, I haven't even, you get the idea. So if we don't see a prayer answered in 10 minutes, much less 10 days, we tend to give up. I'm still praying for people to get saved. I'm praying for a long time. Anyways, then called he Yohanan, the son of Kareach, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least, even to the greatest, they all came, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication before him, if you will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. If God repents, it means he changes his mind. Now, first of all, the first warning was, go to Babylon and you'll be okay. Now, these people that are staying in the land, Jeremiah is there with them, and he has a different message for these people. It's going to be, don't go to Egypt, stay where you are. Don't go back to Egypt. You ever notice how many times in Scripture it says, down to Egypt? They went down to Egypt. Think about that. Don't go down, go up. So anyways, here, God's saying, I'll change my mind. Now that his people had been chastened, the Lord will implement the planting and the building process that he spoke of when he first commissioned Jeremiah way back in chapter 1, verse 10 or so. Here, verse 11, Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. So the direction that God gave Jeremiah to give to the people was, stay where you are. Just like I said, trust in the Lord. Stay where you are. There's no reason to move. There's no reason to go there. Trust the Lord. It'll be easy. But do they receive it? No. And as we're going to see, they did the exact opposite. So before we wonder how they could be so stupid, we need to realize that man has this dangerous capability to justify just about anything. We want it so bad, we can come up with 15 reasons that the Lord showed me, and not one of them in the back of your mind is really, really real. But we do that. We have this capability to justify just about anything. So these people are no exception here because they evidently say, even though we said we would do whatever God told us to do, under the circumstances, you know what? It's a lot better if we take off and we go down to Egypt because Nebuchadnezzar's after us. That's their excuse, really. No, he isn't. God just said, don't be afraid of him. He's not going to bother you. No, we have to take off and go down to Egypt because after all, Nebuchadnezzar's after us. What? But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, or down to Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine, whereof you were afraid, shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there shall you die. God warns. He doesn't want to do any of this stuff, but he warns in advance, and then people still disobey. They're going to go down into Egypt. You know, for us, we'll go back to the world. Go back into what? Money and power and fame and drugs and alcohol and just the rat race and all that? Or are we going to trust the Lord and stay put where we are? So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. And none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. You know, I'm reading this, and every time I see pestilence now, of course, I'm thinking about what's going on in the world out there right now. And people are like, you know, do you think this is the end? And I'm like, this is certainly a warning, because we haven't obeyed as a country God. And he's warned them, and you don't think he's going to warn us? Why would we think our country's any different than his chosen people? I mean, Christians are his chosen people too, but this nation he chose, and he warned, and he warned, and he warned, and he warned. And they don't obey. And there's a lot of Christians in our country, and he's warning and warning and warning and warning. And they're not obeying. So the pestilence we're seeing today, maybe if it's man-made, and I believe it is, and whether it was made in a laboratory in China or whether it was made in a laboratory right here in the United States, it's out there and it's happening. And God, it didn't surprise God. He didn't stop it. Why? He has his reasons. And he warns, he warns, he warns, he warns. So the warning's very clear. If these people go down to Egypt, the same tragedy they seek to escape will fall upon them there. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when you shall enter into Egypt, and you shall be in execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. An execration is like a breaking of a promise or a breaking of an oath. It's a curse, a cursing. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. Know for a fact I have warned you, he's saying. For you dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord. This is Jeremiah speaking. You sent me to the Lord God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God. And according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And now, you know what? We have these days, don't we? Lord, I'll do anything you say. You just let me, I'll do all of it. Lord, I'll do anything, and I promise. When we went through some of the earlier books, like in Deuteronomy and all that, the Lord said, you know what? Don't make me any promises. Don't make any oaths to me. There was actually a sacrifice to be made by people for broken oaths. God knew we were going to break all our oaths and promises to him, didn't he? So anyways, I've declared it unto you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that you'll die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, in the place whither you desire to go and to sojourn. So Jeremiah's entire ministry consisted of speaking the word of the Lord to the people. As we start chapter 45, what we're going to see is Baruch really is recording the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is going to be done speaking as we're done tonight in the present form. So from 45 to the end of the book, it's really Baruch relaying to us what Jeremiah had had him write down. So Jeremiah is going to be done. His whole ministry, they figure, for the time that he spoke to Israel was about 46 years. 46 years of rejection, suffering, crying, being blown off, and what a faithful guy. So his entire ministry consisted of speaking the word of the Lord to the people and then being ignored by the people. And this chapter would be no different. Jesus said, the foolish man hears the word, and then he fails to do it. And we can underline or we can highlight verses in our Bibles. We can take notes all we want to, right? We can sit out there and shake our heads when we hear it on the radio or when you hear me or somebody else speaking it. We could sit there and we can shake our heads all we want and highlight things and write things down. But if we don't do what they say, we're like that guy who builds his house on the sand, just like that guy. I've had people sit here and look at me and shake their head, yup, And one or two of them, I know they're not doing it, or they haven't done it, or they're not going to do it. And maybe even me sometimes. Believe it or not, I'm far from perfect. We can all do this. If this makes us the guy who builds his house on the sand. And then when the storms come, not if the storms come, when Jesus told us this story, not if, when our house falls down. Our house, inevitably, it collapses. And great is the fall, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. In other words, I want you to listen. You can hear me, because I'm probably pretty loud, but are you listening? And Jesus said that. Take heed how you hear, Luke 8:18. And when God speaks to us through Scripture, He speaks to us through a sermon, a morning devotion, another Christian, a great book that you're reading or by, a good Christian author or something like that, whatever it is, He's serious about what He's saying. And it's not enough to write it in your journal, as commendable as that might be, to write it down or, scribe notes in your Bible or whatever. That might be great. It's pretty commendable and all that. But it needs to be enacted, and it needs to be obeyed. And sometimes we think that because we hear the word, we're obeying it. Not true. So the people heard the word from Jeremiah, but when it was revealed, they didn't apply it. Maybe they did even understand the message and what I need to do. You're accountable for what you hear. So now you're accountable. You've heard it, but you don't do it. They didn't apply it. So the disaster they would experience in Egypt would not be the result of God judging them, but the result of a curse they brought upon themselves for not obeying the Lord. They didn't obey the word that they'd heard. Chapter 43, verse 1 says, and it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking to all the people the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spoke Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareach, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. You ever question somebody? Somebody said something, well, the Lord told me. I'll always say, well, if the Lord told you, then why are you asking me? But here, they don't agree that the Lord has said this. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans. Baruch told you something wrong. Let's blame it on somebody who's not even in the picture. Anyway, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. We've got bad men here who don't trust God at all. And then we have good men who once trusted the Lord. Listen to this. I did this study today. There's a website out there. I have to find it again on my computer or whatever, where it lists the cities in the United States that are the most churched. Joe and I talked a little bit about this the other day. The most churched cities in the United States are all in the Bible Belt. They're all south. They're in Alabama, Tennessee, Louisiana, whatever. The most unchurched cities in the United States, they're pretty easy to predict. Number one, San Francisco. Seattle's up there, a couple of others. But what really got me, okay, you got the unchurched, the churched, the ones who used to be really churched and aren't now, Rochester's on that. They used to be very churched and now it isn't. It's on that list. So I thought, that's the people we have, isn't it? No God, God, and then not anymore God. That's kind of like our area, this state. So these men are like that. So these guys are saying, you've trusted Baruch, he's turned your heart to put us in the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives to Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareach, and all the captains of the forces, and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. They don't listen. So even though they'd asked Jeremiah to seek the Lord on their behalf, and they promised that whatever the Lord said, they'd do, even though Jeremiah sought the Lord for 10 days, even though all of Jeremiah's previous prophecies came to pass, how come we don't believe people? A true prophet is never wrong, right? That's the test. We learned that a long time ago. A true prophet will never be wrong. Jeremiah has not been wrong yet, and they still don't trust this guy because they're hearing something they don't want to hear. That's tough. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear what I'm really like. Too bad. You treat people like garbage. You treat your whoever liked garbage. You're a nasty person. You don't want to hear it. Too bad. You know what I mean? You need to hear it. And God's trying to tell you. So for 10 whole days, he comes with these prophecies. They don't want to hear anything. And he's always been right. All his prophecies come to pass. The people accuse him of lying and being a tool in the hand of the Babylonians. What a joke. And the only thing more shocking than their stubborn ignorance is ours. Think about it. We look at this and we're like, what a bunch of dummies. Let the Lord convict you. Let the Lord show you what we're really like. I'll tell you what, get ready to teach something like this. And if everybody looks at me like, oh, he must have it all down, I got news for you. The Lord really does a job on you when you're trying to relay stuff like this. But verse 5, but Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations, whither they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children and the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Akikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So faithful beyond imagination, Jeremiah remains with the people that he's called, that God's called him to serve. He remains with them. God called Jeremiah to serve these people. There's no reason for leaving them. I'm not getting up. I'm not moving. I'm staying here. So they came into the land of Egypt. They went down to Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tachpanhes. This is northern Egypt. I think it's up where Goshen was, where Moses and his people stayed in the land of Egypt. And in Scripture, Egypt, again, it's a picture or a type of the world. 900 years earlier, the Jews had been in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. You'd think they'd been had enough. Working in the hot, burning sun, being slaves, making bricks, being beaten, being whipped, and all that. Watching their babies drowned, being beaten cruelly, and yet now they go back to Egypt. But it's just like us when we're tempted to do the same thing. We might want to go back into the world. We might want to go back into Egypt. It's going to kill you. It's going to kill you. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah and Tachpanhes, saying, just like Jeremiah didn't forsake the people, God didn't forsake Jeremiah either. Saying here, take great stones in thine hand and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tachpanhes in the sight of the men of Judah. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts. So God's commissioning Jeremiah. I want you to set up a sign that these people can see. Say to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid. And he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt and deliver such as are for death to death, and such as are for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captives. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on his garment, and he shall go forth from thence in peace. He shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. So Jeremiah is told to hide these large stones in this kiln. Kiln, your fire, pottery and bricks and things. Hide them in the kiln at the entry of Pharaoh's house and go and tell God's people that Nebuchadnezzar would one day set up his throne right here on them, on these. In other words, the very man from whom they're fleeing is going to find them there. That's what he's saying. And they were found. Running, listen, running will be our ruin. That's what they're doing. They're running. Running will be your ruin. We tell ourselves, I need a new start. I need a new job. I need to escape. I need a new wife. I need to leave the church, whatever it is. I need a new start. That's what we tell ourselves. Like a new start all over again is the answer. It means you're not dealing with your problem at all. You're not listening. You're just running, fleeing. You know, the fact is, though, we don't need a new start. We need a new heart. That's the issue. So if God's leading us, everything will be done decently and in order, and we don't leave chaos and confusion behind us, do we? We don't do that. In Mark 7:37, it says of Jesus, he hath done all things well. I like that. Wouldn't you like that on your tombstone? He has done all things well. Ain't going to happen. But Jesus does. He sure does. He did. In chapter 44, it says, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdol and at Tachpanhes and at Noph and in the country of Pathros, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein, because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger. Did you ever think of this? You read these old scriptures. Where do you think the Lord is today? How provoked do you think he is by the world right now? How provoked do you think he is by the United States being like number one in abortions, pornography, child pornography, the sex slave trade? I'm amazed we're not a crater. Think about it. All they have committed to provoke me to anger, and in that they went to burn incense to serve other gods. There's so many gods you can serve in this country. And he says here, whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants the prophets. Listen, what more could I do, he said, right? I sent you the prophets. What'd you do? You killed them. You threw them in pits. You beat them. You jailed them. He says, rising early and sending them. Meaning, you know what? I was sending them to you morning, noon, and night, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. And I'm thinking, right here, this is for us. What about you? What abominable thing are we doing that he hates? I don't know. The Jews who had fled to Egypt for safety had seen the unmistakable effects of God's judgment in Judah. Look at verse 5. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear. They wouldn't listen to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And they are wasted and desolate as at this day. At the time of this writing, Jerusalem is destroyed. It's nothing. So therefore, now this saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore, or why commit ye this great evil against your souls to cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain, in that you provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whither ye be gone to dwell, that you might cut yourselves off, and that you might be a curse and a reproach among the nations of the earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, and the wickedness of the kings of Judah, and the wickedness of their wives? People were hoarding. People were just greedy. There was idol worship, such greed, and your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. They are not humbled even unto this day. Neither have they feared nor walked in my law nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. So in Egypt, the Jews practiced idolatry, the very sin that led to the destruction of their own land and their families. And regardless of their new start in Egypt, their old sin continued because their hearts were never changed. They didn't change their hearts. They didn't deal with their problem. They moved and they just wanted more. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil and to cut off all Judah, and I will make the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine. They shall die, from the least even to the greatest, by the sword and by the famine, and they shall be an execration, again, a broken oath or a cursing, and an astonishment, and a curse, and a reproach. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall escape or remain, that they should return into the land of Judah to which they have a desire to return to dwell there, for none shall return, but such as shall escape. So the Jews who went to Egypt thought that unlike their brothers who were carried away captive to Babylon, they'd be able to return to Judah. But the opposite is true, though, because we know that these guys spent 70 years in Babylon, those who went to Babylon, because after 70 years, the Jews in Babylon were freed from the grip of idolatry, and they were able to return to Jerusalem, while the Jews in Egypt would persist in their sin that would eventually destroy them. They never got out of Egypt. Those that went down there thinking that everything would be great, not listening to the Lord, they do opposite of what the Lord says, they don't leave. Those who went to Babylon did. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, right flat in his face, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. Sounds so familiar. To burn incense unto the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her. We're told in Scripture not to worship anything, you know, not to worship another. God says, I'm the Lord God of heaven. You shall not worship any other. They want to worship the queen of heaven, like there is one. They pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Back in Jeremiah chapter 24, we read that the Lord showed Jeremiah two baskets of figs. If you remember this, there was one good and one evil, and then he identified the people carried to Babylon as the good figs, and then the people who remained in Judah were considered the evil figs. And here we see the basis for this evaluation, because really, it's hard to imagine a bolder statement of sin and self-will than the one made here. We are not going to listen to you, is what they say. They say, for then we had plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the queen of heaven, and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her, and pour out drink offerings unto her, without our men. With the Jews here, they're offering sacrifice to the queen of heaven, or Isis is who this is. She's known as Asheroth to the Babylonians, Venus to the Romans, Aphrodite to the Greeks. I could say Mary to the Catholics. They venerate her so much. Look, Mary was Jesus' mother, but she's not to be worshipped. She's to be respected, but I mean, I think the Roman Catholics have made her the queen of heaven to be worshipped. There's a move on for the last 50 years to make her a co-redemptress. In other words, you can get saved through Mary. No, you can't. Only through Jesus. But anyways, the Jews, they said, when we worshiped the queen of heaven, things went well for us. When we stopped, things went wrong. I've actually had my dad say, when I pray to Mary, she answers my prayers. And I said, Dad, I bet it does seem like that. I bet it does seem like that, but it's wrong. So you keep on thinking it. You know, and I could get into it spiritually with him, but he doesn't even let me go that far. So anyways, they're saying here, we're going to worship her again. And I understand this. I've seen this. The modern day. We're going to worship her again because it works. So this is a common mistake that any of us are vulnerable to worship other things or to worship something else. We're told not to pray to anyone else but Jesus too. Nobody, Matthew chapter 6. So in this infinite mercy, patience, and kindness, God continues to bless us in spite of our sin. You know, that's what my dad's experiencing. Dad, you're being blessed because God loves you, but it's not going to last unless you totally turn to Jesus. He will bless us in spite of our sin, but we may keep on sinning, not realizing that God is simply giving us space and time to repent. When we hit difficulties, more than not, the seeds were sown months or even years before that. We were neglecting the Lord and compromising with the world. And even though the seeds didn't spring up immediately, they would eventually, because a man sows what he reaps. Eventually, it's going to happen. He'll always What he sows, he'll always reap. Galatians 6:7. So verse 20, then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And came it not into his mind? He did. So that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you have committed. He can only take it for so long, right? Therefore, is your land a desolation and an astonishment, a curse without inhabitant as at this day. He's warned so many times. And again, I think of the United States. How many times? But because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord, have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil has happened unto you as at this day. So Jeremiah asks, how much good did this ISIS do for your brothers and your sisters who were carried away into captivity? Or any other idol for that matter? So he's, moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, no matter what you decide to do, I've sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. So the Lord says, that's it. Because you refuse to listen, you're going to lose consciousness of me. This should scare us. If we ever get this bad, he's saying, you're not even going to remember me. You're going to lose consciousness of me. And I know people like this, people who were once alive, they were on fire for the Lord. But when important issues were brought to their attention, they refused to listen. I'm going to do this my way. I don't like what you're saying. I don't want to admit the truth. I'm not going to deal with it. And now they don't hear the Lord's name on their lips here. And their lives are going to become a tragedy, like many people I know today. You know, a guy who's like hot and heavy on the Lord, and then all of a sudden he decides, I'm going to go back and I'm going to start drinking again. Or whatever it could be. Paul says these things were written for our example, Romans 15:4. So what happens to these people in Jeremiah's day can happen to any of us who refuse to respond to the word as well, the word of the Lord. Verse 27, behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escaped the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hands of his enemies and into the hand of them that seek his life. This is just like history says. The Bible in secular history, if they don't line up, secular history is wrong. But the history books say this. So he says here, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, and that sought his life. Just like I said before. Historically, this Pharaoh is known as Apres, and he's the successor of Psammis. And he ascended the throne following Pharaoh Necho's defeat by Nebuchadnezzar at Carchemish. And when Apres sent Amasis, one of his generals, to stop the revolt, the people instead crowned Amasis king. So Apres was then forced to retreat to the northern part of Egypt, which again is Goshen. And he took advantage of the conflict. Taking advantage of the conflict would be Nebuchadnezzar. What he does, he attacked and he left Amasis in charge. And when Apres tried to regain the throne, he was taken prisoner and strangled in his own palace. So even though Jeremiah's prophecy would, as usual, fall on deaf ears, it was as always fulfilled to the T, and it lines up perfectly with Egyptian history and their scrolls and everything else. All of it. You know those stones I talked about in the kiln? They've even found those. Those stones that Jeremiah set up. They've even found those. So it's always fulfilled perfectly. And secular history and archaeology agree. Amazing. Let's stand. Let's pray. It is interesting, though, that archaeology and history, they do really line up with the Bible. And many times the Bible corrects it. They keep finding that. The more they unearth things, the more they prove the Bible than disprove, for sure. They don't disprove the Bible at all. But Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that it always comes to pass. I pray that when we hear these warnings, we heed them, because we know your word's going to come to pass. So if it convicts us, we really need to take it to heart. Father, I pray that rather than looking for a new start, we just look for a new heart. Father, I pray that being new creations in Christ, that we don't do any of those old things, that we don't return to Egypt or go back to the world in any way, but we seek to please you more and more as we see the time coming. I pray, Father, again, for the church that is soon able to meet again, all the churches, Lord, across this country, across the world. And Lord, I pray there's a renewed vigilance in our walk. There's a new fervency in our desire for you and for your word and for fellowship. Father, search our hearts and know us and try us to see if there be anything in there wicked that you need to deal with. And Lord, I pray that we would admit it. We would deal with it. We would let the Holy Spirit have his way in our hearts. And Lord, change us. Whatever you decide that we need changed, Lord, we're going to agree. So Father, have your way. And I pray for, Lord, tonight you give us safety as we go back home. And Lord, again, I pray that you bring an end to this whole situation we're in right now across the world soon. Heal the sick. Bring the truth out. Father, I pray that justice comes forth out of this, Lord, that the truth is revealed and people are set free. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.